This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Now, you might be confused if you were here last week as to why we skipped a huge passage. We're coming back to it, but because I looked at the list that was in verses 8 through 10 last week, and we mentioned the list in verse 28 last week, I wanted to cover that list today. Lord willing, next week we will come back to that big passage starting with verse, 12 and running through 26 that talks about the body of Christ, and a wonderful analogy there of a physical body and the church as being like a physical body and how we work together. So we'll jump in, Lord willing, with that next week. So last week we looked at the gifts in verses 8 through 10. We glanced at this list in verse 28, and I made note that there were four gifts in the list in 28 that were also mentioned in the verses 8 through 10, right? But there were four other gifts in verse 28 that were not mentioned in verses 8 through 10. So we're going to cover those four gifts today. And just this reinforces when Paul does this in the same chapter, in the same letter, in the same breath almost, it reinforces the idea that these lists are not exhaustive. They are demonstrative. They demonstrate the breadth and the scope of spiritual gifts that God gives to his people, but they are not an exhaustive list. And so there's so many that we could spend all day talking about different things that we might think that are gifts that are not listed in the scriptures. Speaking of lists, there's another list in Romans 12, and in that list it includes three verses that are not mentioned in either of these lists, and I'll just tell you what they are in just a moment. But first, prophecy and teaching are mentioned in Romans 12, and it also lists service and leadership, which bear a strong resemblance in the way that they're explained or defined in the Greek in Romans 12, service and leadership. Both of those bear a strong resemblance to helps and administrating in this passage. Are they exactly the same? Probably not, but we don't know. I think there's enough resemblance that we can say, yeah, this is maybe an interchangeable gift, but we're not sure. By the way, a helpful way to remember where the gifts are the 12s and the 4s. The 12s and the 4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, right? Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are the four chapters, and Paul is the one who gives us the lists of gifts. Now, three gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12 that are not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 are exhortation, giving, and mercy. And these are important gifts. So I just want to hit these today. We're not in Romans 12, but I want just to give you a brief understanding of these three, because you might say, well, I don't see myself in 1 Corinthians 12 at all, in either one of those lists. Okay, well, you might be in this list. First, exhortation is in Romans 12. This comes from a Greek word that means to call alongside. You're calling someone alongside of you so that you can walk with him or walk with her. Exhortation is a lot like encouragement. In fact, think Barnabas, who was called the what? Son of encouragement, right? He was such an encourager and an exhorter that people gave him the nickname that, dude, you are like the son of all encouragement, right? Encouragement resides in you. I'm just so encouraged whenever I'm around you. And in fact, you know, Barnabas was the one who went down to Tarsus and found Paul and brought him back up to Antioch, where there was a thriving church that needed more leadership. And Paul and Barnabas became teachers and leaders in the church at Antioch. after which we named ourselves 32 years ago because it was such a powerful missionary-minded church. I believe Paul was an exhorter himself. I think that maybe one of his primary gifts was to come alongside young men, especially to call them alongside of himself, to give them opportunities in ministry, to train them, and to send them out. But he had obviously other strong gifts as well. He discipled people, and he was an exhorter. And I think if we look around this church, and if you take a moment just to think about it, there are some strong exhorters in this church. There are people who take this job very seriously, this calling to disciple other believers. Now, Chris Davis said something last week in his as he was leading us into Thanksgivings, I think is true, that there are gifts of the Spirit for which some people have a special endowment, a special power from the Holy Spirit, but these gifts we also are called to operate in, even though we might not have the same endowment as others. This is one of them, exhorting. I think when Jesus gave us his great commission, he was telling us to be exhorters. He was telling us to call people alongside so that we can train them. In fact, he said, go make disciples. Now, exhorters do this great. You know, this is their passion. And others are called to do this whether it's their passion or not. That's how the church grows, as we disciple one another. We reach the lost and we disciple the found. Now, it's the same with giving. Another one of the gifts that's mentioned in Romans chapter 12 is giving. Again, some have a special endowment for this, an anointing of the Holy Spirit on them that makes them want to give. I remember somebody years ago when I was trying to raise funds for Alamance County Student Ministry, and I was encouraged to start this ministry where we'd invite teenagers to this coffee house called His Place in the New Directions building in Graham. And I decided, okay, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to raise my first year salary. I'm just going to go to Christian business people in the community that I knew or I'd heard about. And I remember sitting down with one of them and saying, I'm really nervous to even ask you about this, but this is what I want to ask. And the guy said, Mark, he said, you need to understand. He said, you have gifts, and you're using those gifts because you love to use those gifts. The Holy Spirit's giving you those gifts. He said, my gift is giving, and I love to give to ministries that I feel like God has raised up. He said, don't ever hesitate to ask a giver to give. That's what they love to do. So I'll be calling on some of you later this afternoon. Raise your hand if you are a giver. Paul praised and pushed the church at Corinth at the same time when he wrote in 2 Corinthians. He said, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, that's the praise. He said, hey, church in Corinth, you're great at so many things. And he says, see that you excel in this act of grace as well. That's the push. Hey, you're really good at everything except giving. You really stink at that, church at Corinth. I mean, look at the churches in Macedonia who are poor and they're giving out of their poverty, and you are rich and you're not giving anything. So there's a push there. And of course, if you have the gift of giving, you don't need to be pushed. If you don't have the gift of giving, sometimes you need to be urged. And that's why the elders every now and then urge you folks who are not giving anywhere near what you should be giving, that you should. It's not a spiritual gift that some have and the others don't give. No, this is something that we all do because God is a giver. We want to be like God. And then the other ministry that's mentioned in our gift that's mentioned in Romans 12 is mercy. Again, this is not in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of mercy, but each of us obviously are called to show compassion to hurting people. But if you have a special endowment from the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift of mercy, you breathe and breathe out mercy. And everybody wants to talk to you about their problems because they know that you have a heart of compassion and you're merciful. And you're the first ones to respond when someone is hurting or somebody's in the hospital or someone needs a meal. And it's a powerful ministry. But again, everybody is to walk in mercy, right? But some have a spiritual gift. And Paul says, in fact, 1 Corinthians 12, we'll get to this next week, Lord willing, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And we've seen that even this year. We help relieve suffering by sharing in it. We enter into the suffering with a brother or a sister or a family that is in suffering. That's why we talk about the ministry of presence is so powerful. Just being there to weep with, to hold, to love. You know, I remember when Job was in the midst of his suffering. He had three friends. When they came and sat with him in silence for a week, I think Job was ministered to. And then they ruined it when they opened their mouths and started telling him what they thought he should do. So we have to be very careful with mercy and trying to tell people why they're in such pain. Well, let's take a look now at the four gifts that are mentioned then in chapter 12 that David just read and verse 28. And these are the ones that we did not already discuss in verses 8 through 10. If you weren't here last week, then I would encourage you to get the recording at sermonaudio.com or Antioch Church website. The first that's mentioned here is apostle. Apostle. Okay, again, this is in chapter 12, verse 28, and God is appointing the church first apostles. First apostles. This gift has two applications, I believe. There are two sets of people. First, there's a very limited set that was populated by the original apostles, and Paul was added to that list, of course, by Jesus. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 7 and 8, he says, "Then he," Jesus, "appeared to James," his brother, "then to all the apostles," the 12. And of course, we know that Judas wasn't there, Matthias took his place, but anyway, he appeared to the apostles. Last of all, Paul says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So Jesus appeared to the original apostles after his resurrection, in the first days after his resurrection, and then a few years later, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and called him, commissioned him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So that's the first list. That list is closed. No one need apply. Right? Don't be asking the Lord to give you the gift of an original apostle. That would be a waste of time, and so don't go there. Now, the second question, in fact, well, let's look at a couple of verses here first. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Just flip over to Ephesians to the right, chapter 2, and I want to show you a couple of verses where Paul mentions these apostles. Ephesians 2:19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." He's talking to the Greeks from Ephesus. "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And I believe there he's talking about the apostles and that set of apostles, and he gave them that title of apostles and prophets. They were the first prophets, if you will, of the new work, the new covenant. And then chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Okay? So the ministry of the gospel was revealed first to the apostles and prophets. Same list, same group, closed set, these 12, and then later Paul, of course, was added to it. And this was the foundation of the church, of whom Christ is the cornerstone. Now, the question is there a second set of apostles today? Is there another gift that's in operation today? It's a debated issue, and I will only say this. The word apostolos in the Greek literally means sent one. So in that sense, Jesus was the first apostle, if you will. He was sent by God to the earth to save, and then he sent the 12 out, and they were sent by Jesus. God sent Christ. Christ sent the apostles. And so in that sense, when we send a family, the Hammetts or somebody else, to go and do ministry in another place, or if we send out again someday, and I hope we will, a group of you to go and start a new church plant in another part of this county or in another county or another state, whatever, country, then in that sense, we would be sending you out as sent ones, as apostles. But here's what I would caution. I would not tell people, "Oh yeah, my spiritual gift is I'm an apostle." I don't think that that's really a spiritual gift that we are to claim for ourselves. We act, we walk out that ministry when we are sent to do what God has called us to do. But I don't think that gift of apostleship is one that we should claim for ourselves. Now, notice that Paul assigns numbers to these gifts. He says, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. And then he populates the list with the word then, okay? And so the apostles were the most important, and we can certainly understand that. If he's saying that the apostles were first, I think that lends credence to the fact that this was a closed set he was talking about. The apostles were first because these were the original 12, the foundation of the church with Christ. Now, second is prophets, and third is teachers, and then he stops numbering. He just uses the connecting word then. So I don't think you can make the argument that the list is, okay, the fourth most important gift is miracles, and fifth most important gift is healing, because Paul didn't do that. He only numbered the first three. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 for a second, and I want you to see something here. Ephesians chapter 4 is another place we find the gifts. And look at verse 11 of chapter 4, very familiar passage. Talking about Jesus, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he, Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now in the Pentecostal church, this is called the fivefold ministry. And they make a big deal out of these five need to be present in leadership in the church. We're not going to go there. Because again, I don't believe the gift of apostle is one that we're going to lay hold on. But there should be prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, which we'll talk about in a second. The apostles were a set group over the whole church. My understanding is that they had authority over the whole church. So Paul could go to the church in Galatia, he could go to the church in Corinth, he could go to the church in Ephesus, and he could say, this is what the Lord says, and this is what you need to do. And they were called to obey. But then the local leaders of the churches, individual churches, were usually called elders, and maybe they had the gifts of prophets and teachers. My understanding is that the prophets and teachers were the leaders in the local church. Now, let's go to first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. So let's look at prophets and teachers. The prophets and teachers, as Paul was writing, were the leaders of the local churches. Cindy and I were talking about this yesterday, and she said, well, what's the difference between prophets and teachers? And last week, you may remember that we talked about prophecy. My understanding from Wayne Grudem, and I like his definition, is that prophecy is not predictive prophecy. He said the definition is not you're foretelling the future or even powerful preaching. Because I think a lot of churches today say, oh, the gift of prophecy, that's preaching. And I don't think it is. I think there's a difference between preaching and prophecy. It should be defined, again, Grudem says, not as predicting the future, nor as proclaiming a word from the Lord, nor as powerful preaching, but rather as, here it is, telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. A prophet speaks something that God has brought to mind, and we'll see in chapter 14, those need to be weighed according to the scripture to make sure that what is brought to your mind is really from the Lord. We have to test the spirits. We saw that last week in 1 John 4:1. There are spirits of false apostles, and then there's the spirit of the Holy Spirit who brings true words from the Lord that line up with Scripture. So you might say, well, what is your gift? Well, my gift, I believe, is teaching. And I remember last week we talked about varieties of teaching and varieties of service. I think that the way I teach primarily is aimed at the will. I'm always trying to urge you folks and myself too to do something with this word. Right? I say that often. It's not just for your information or for you to put in your notes. It's for us to act on. If we're not doing what God says, then what use is it? Right? So my teaching is aimed at the will. Other of you who are teachers, you love just giving people knowledge and helping them to understand and unpack. Brent did a great job today of unpacking that cleft in the rock. That's a great reference to Moses wanting to see the glory of God and being hidden there so he could see, you know, God pass by. Right? And then he relates that to the song, the Rock of Ages, and Jesus being the cleft in whom we hide. So there are people who teach mainly to help people understand the Bible, and I do some of that, but primarily when I teach and when I preach, I'm proclaiming to you what I think God's saying we need to do. Now, do I ever prophesy when I'm preaching? I think I do. There are often times when something spontaneously comes to my mind and I will say it and I will realize at that moment that God has given me something that I did not prepare. It's not in my script, and I'm giving you something that I believe I'm prophesying at that moment. And there are other times when something comes to mind and I say it and it's not from the Holy Spirit. And that's where I get into trouble. And my wife elbows me when I sit down and say, "Why did you say that? You know, what did you mean by this?" And they need you to clarify this, whatever, right? So that's a brief explanation of the difference, I think, between prophecy and teaching. But again, the leaders of the local churches were most often called prophets and teachers. In fact, if you look at Acts 13:1, this is what it says. "Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Which was Saul? Was he a prophet or a teacher? I think he was a teacher. And I think Barnabas probably was too. And in fact, I think that they were probably the two strongest teachers in the church. So for the church to send them out, because the Holy Spirit said to, pretty amazing. Send out your two best and have them go plant churches. Now, there it is. Now, what about evangelists? He says evangelists. Well, these are ones who proclaim the gospel. They have a strong gift, an anointing, and a spiritual gift of evangelism. And I wonder if we have any evangelists in here. I don't know that. I think we probably do. I was picking on Paige Gregory the other day because I think she's got a little bit of that evangelism in her. And I just embarrassed her to death, but that's okay. I think evangelists, they don't miss an opportunity to tell a neighbor or a friend about, "Hey, why don't you, you know, come to our church?" But an evangelist goes farther than that. They invite people to Christ. Philip was an evangelist. We're told that in Acts chapter 21. He's called Philip the Evangelist. He was also a deacon, remember? And he had four daughters who did what? They prophesied. Right. So Philip, who led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, was an evangelist. And then Paul says there were shepherds and teachers. Shepherds and teachers. Some translations would hyphenate those two and put them together. And then there were shepherd teachers. So it's not a fivefold, but a fourfold. So which is it? Is a shepherd teacher the same person? Could be. Or it could be two different people. One who's called to shepherding, one who's called to teaching, and then some who are called to do both. These are normally seen as the spiritual leaders, the pastors, the elders in the local church. Some would say, yeah, there's a difference between the two. And I think if you looked at 1 Timothy 5:17, where Paul says that we're to esteem, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Now, why would he say that except that there were elders who did not labor in preaching and teaching? So maybe that's kind of the dichotomy here, that we have elders that labor in preaching and teaching, and we have other elders who are shepherds with the same authority as the elders who labor in preaching and teaching, but that's not their calling, that's not their gift. In fact, in the Presbyterian church, they call them what? Two types of elders. Anybody know? Yeah, ruling elders and teaching elders, but they work together to lead and to take care of the flock. All right, now let's go back to the screen before, and let's look at the next gift that he mentions here, which is helping. Okay, again, back to the text in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping. Again, we talked about miracles and healing last week. This is certainly one of those gifts that I think that each of us should exercise on a regular basis, right? Yeah, when Chris coerced, pleaded, cajoled, exhorted all of you to come on that work day, he was saying, hey, come and help. And don't say, I don't have the gift of helps, because everybody can do this. But there is a special endowment from the Lord in this that some have that others don't. The word literally means to lay on, hold on something to give a hand, to lay hold on something to give a hand. Now, the word serving that's mentioned in Romans chapter 12 is a different word, diakonos. What does that sound like? Sounds like deacon, doesn't it? Right? And the word there, the implication is that they also are those who are called to serve. They are called to serve. And it's from the word from which we get deacon. That doesn't mean that everyone who has the gift of helps is a deacon, but it does mean that everyone who is a deacon should have the gift of helps. I mean, that's their strength. That's their calling. That's what they love to do. And just to pick on Nathan Hefner, I've apologized to him before. Nathan, I'm so sorry. I'm asking you to come and do this again at the church. And he'll say, brother, this is what I love. I mean, this is my gift. You see, when you have a gift, one of the ways you know you have the gift is you love it. You love to use the gift. If it's a burden for you every time you use the gift, then it's probably not a gift. Now again, you can get better at it. As we said last week, you can improve it. You can become more proficient. You can become more expert in it. But if you don't love it from the very beginning, you cringe every time you have to go do this thing. If I cringed every Sunday morning, I think, oh God, I got to preach today. No, I love preaching. I don't always like the preparation for it. That's hard for me. But I love preaching. So there it is. I think, you know, one of the ways we know we have a gift is we love it. For it's interesting on this word diakonos too. I learned this week. The emphasis in that gift is on the work being done, not on the relationship between the server and the one needing the service. And what I take from that is that those who have the gift of helps and those who have the gift of serving, they're doing it because they want to help people and they care about people, but really their love is just to do this thing, you know, get this task done. They're task oriented. And so, you know, it occurs to me that maybe if your primary joy is because you want to help somebody, because you want to see them relieved and encouraged and blessed by how you're helping them and you're doing this thing, but you're really focused on them, that may be a stronger mercy gift than helps. That's just me. I don't know that that's true or not, but it occurs to me that the mercy person, man, they just care about that person, and they'll do anything. They'll change the bedpans, but they care about this person, and they want to relieve their suffering. Whereas the helps guy and lady, they just want to get that cleaning done and get those chairs stacked, and man, I'm gonna knock it out, and that's gonna help this church, and it does. May your tribe increase. Again, diakonos carries with it a delight in serving, and the word for helps as well, a delight in serving, a desire to give a hand. And we could all make a list of people in this church who shine in that gift. Nathan's not the only one. I think of Beth Costello as well in that list. Then we have administrating. Interesting word here. It means pilot or sea captain, right? It can literally mean to hold the helm or to steer. To hold the helm or to steer. That's where this picture comes from. The old guy's holding on to the helm there. He's steering the ship. Now, many believe Paul was referring to elders here who are called to lead the church. And I think there's some truth in that elders need to have some sense of leadership. And I think there, again, just like teaching, I think there are elders who are gifted in leading and others who are more gifted in mercy. Others who are more gifted in exhorting. So elders, I think, can have different gifts. They need to be able to lead, though, and whether that's their strength or not. But I think the term can be broader than just elders here. The term can be an example of leadership in any way. A woman who leads in women's ministries, that may be what she loves to do. Her passion is to lead the women and help administrate things for the women. That's a gift. That's a spiritual gift. Is that gift important in the church? Everybody said, absolutely. And again, just like teaching, we said last week, some teachers are more comfortable with children or they really shine when they're with college kids. Well, it may be the same with administrating. You love to lead things with whatever, this group of people, this age group, this whatever the group might happen to be. I've heard this gift even divided into people who are great organizers, and some people love to organize events or things. And you turn them loose on this AFA production and say there's 50 million things that need to be organized, Susanna. I'm causing her pain even thinking about it. And that have to be done to get ready for this thing. An administrator who has a gift that, man, they thrive in that. And you just turn them loose and they'll get it done, right? And then there are other administrators that they can do that stuff behind the scenes, but really what they like to do is lead people and administrate people and get people involved. And I've heard some of you say, you know, I don't mind working by myself, but I really don't want to work by myself. I want to work with a team of people and gather people together to get this thing, this ministry, this project happening. Again, a powerful gift, a much-needed gift, as all of these are needed. So that's an example, if those two apply there, of varieties of service we talked about last week. Well, those are the four gifts, and so let's talk about the last thing that Paul says here, and that is, this section is labeled, if you look at your Bible, you have a label in there right before verse 12, right? One body with many members. You wonder why Paul put that in there, don't you? Well, he didn't. The ESV translators put that in there. But I think that's very helpful for us to see that. One body with many members. In fact, your memory verse for next week is, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. It's a helpful reminder of what was important as we finish these last verses. We are one body here at Antioch. Now stay in there, guys. I know it's been a boring sermon, but try to stay awake. Listen to this. We are one body here at Antioch, but we have many members. And there's one body of Christ worldwide that has many member churches, if we can think of it that way. Right? There's only one worldwide body of Christ, but there are many members. And there's one body here. This church is us, the local members who make up Antioch. And the gifts of the Spirit, as we've seen, are distributed to the members of this church as God wills. Right? He gave the gifts to you as He decided was important for this church. Each member is important. Each gift is important. No one believer in here has all the gifts. No one believer in here is without a gift. If you're sitting out there this morning saying, well, this is all fine, but I don't have any of those gifts, and I don't have any of the gifts that he talked about last week, I would say you're wrong. You're in denial. And you need to understand that you do have a spiritual gift. What is it that you love to do that serves the body of Christ? Remember, for the common good. In fact, ask your best friend, your wife, your husband, people who know you well, and they probably know your gift, even if you don't. Everybody has a gift if you are born again. No believer is without a gift. No one gift is better than another. No gift is extra or optional. Now look, notice that Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. What's first? What's primary? What's preeminent? Body of Christ. I don't have time for my spiritual gift, man. It's not important. It is if we see the body of Christ first and ourselves second. You know, that's the way it works in your physical body, right? What's most important, your finger or your body? Everybody said? Your body. The reason you're fully clothed and kind of in your right minds today is because your body was more important this morning than its constituent parts when you were getting ready to come, right? Your hand didn't go on strike when your brain told your hand to put your pants on. Your hand didn't say, I'm not going to do that. You know, when you take time to buckle your pants. Everybody's got their pants on. I can see that we're all fully clothed, which is a good thing. We're concerned here about modesty, right? So you walk in without your pants on, people are going to notice that, right? And you say, don't you care about the body? Yeah, but I care more about myself. And today I decided I'm going pantsless. The body is first. Every part of your body got along as you drove here. Your right leg didn't go into boycotting as you came up to the stoplight. Your right foot didn't decide it wasn't going to push on the brake before you got to the light. What if your right foot had decided, I'm not sticking my foot on that stupid brake. I'm not doing it. You might be in the hospital right now or worse. The body is first, individual members of it second. The gifts you've been given are for the health and the well-being of the body. Can you use music in other arenas than the church? Of course you can. We've got some talented, gifted musicians in here. But I would challenge you, if you have a music gift, your first calling by God is to use that gift for the body of Christ. If you have a teaching gift, can you teach Bible studies? Of course you can. I'm thankful for Lisa and Janet and others who have taught and are teaching Bible studies for women in their homes or in the church or in somebody else's house, because it doesn't have to all happen here on Sunday morning. Is everything afoot? That'd be disgusting, right? Is everything a mouth? That'd be great for Mark Kemp, but I'm not buying it. Is everything an eyeball? That's nasty. That's monstrous. No, we have all the parts. We have all the gifts. We have a variety.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.